And turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 27. I want to thank the church for this opportunity once again. We've enjoyed ourselves thoroughly. The food was great. The preaching was very encouraging. I'm very thankful and to know your pastor. And I want to encourage you as a church to pray for your pastor. To thank God for your pastor. My kids came home after the first day and they said, this is a good pastor. So they said, he's so funny, he's a good pastor. I've been pastoring for almost 12 years and just recently resigned as pastor to go to the field as a missionary. And we are going out of New Testament Baptist Church in Clarendon, Ohio. And our pastor is Billy Holbrook. For some of you, I think everyone knows that. But I'll just say that just in case you didn't. And I've enjoyed having a pastor. It's only been 3 weeks. He hasn't stepped on my toes yet. See, that's why I like him. You know, I'm still, I've enjoyed sitting in the worship services and singing. And hearing God's word preached, you know, as a pastor, we don't get that. Lord jumps on our toes all week long, and then we get up Sunday, and there's a blessing to be able to just sit and to sing and to hear God's word preached and proclaimed, and you thank God for that, and you thank God for your pastor, and you pray for him, and encourage him as much as you can in the work of the Lord. I want to deal with some very personal things that goes along with our ministry that the Lord's called us to start. But these passages in God's Word have touched my heart, shaped our lives and molded it and changed it. And I want to share them with you because I believe they are God's Word for all of us as His children. James chapter 1, verse 27, let's begin here. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. There's a movement today of a lot of people who say, I don't like religion. You know, and I understand they're trying to say, I don't like the modern religion or something. I don't know really what they're trying to say, but religion is a system of beliefs about God. And we have that. But a pure religion, a true religion, it has an impact on an individual's life. James chapter 1, verse 26, you read this. The verse right before it, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. There's a problem there in his life because his religious views, his religious belief, is not affecting the way that he's living his life. And there's a problem. I had a pastor friend of mine, he went to India, and there are Hindus over there. And his taxi driver, he asked him, he said, now you're Hindu. And the taxi, oh, yes. Sorry about my accent. So then he said, so you believe that if you're really good, you get to, you reincarnated as a cow, right? Oh, yes, that's what he said. And so he said, that cow, there was a cow standing out in the middle of the road because they just let them roam the streets over there in busy city. And he said, so that cow out there, you really believe that could be like your great-grandmother? Yes, I do. And he looked at that cow and he looked back at that man and he said, I think if I really believed that, I'd go get that cow out of the road before it gets hit by a car and get it a drink of water if that was my grandmother. And he said the man got real mad at him for that. their religion, they think it's wrong to kill anything. They won't step on a cockroach. The church over there, he said, had a pile of sticks, of wood, a pile of wood that had two cobras that lived inside of it. And it was right in the front of the church area where they worshiped in this open area. And he said the landlord that they rented from would not allow them to remove those sticks to try to get rid of those cobras that lived there because he wouldn't disturb the cobras. He didn't care that the cobras might bite the kids. He said it was the eeriest thing. When the church service would start and the music start playing, those cobras would start wobbling around in there and being charmed by the music and stuff. But they have no problem killing Christians. They do. And there's a problem. James verse 22, chapter 1, said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Brethren, I pray that this evening you come to hear God's word preached and proclaimed, because in your heart you love God. You love His word. You desire to hear about it. You desire to follow Him and live for Him. And as God began to reveal many passages in the Word of God to me and lay them upon my heart, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, and I want to ask you this question as we read it. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light." Isn't that a wonderful passage? But let's ask the question, how do we do that? How do we do that? Let's not just talk about and recite these passages, but let's ask our question, how do we show forth His praises? How do we praise Him? By our actions. What are those actions? And what is it that separates us so much from this world? You know, there's a lot of social do-good programs in this world. A lot of them. And we as Christians, when we go out to follow the Lord's commandments, and we're going to look at some of those here in a minute, what is the difference between us and what the world does? What is the difference? You know, in Colossians chapter 3, you can be turning there, we'll read it in just a minute. My wife and I, we used to participate in a program called World Vision. World Vision, I think there's a lot of different aspects of it, but what we were doing, we sponsored a child. And you got to, you know, pick a picture of a child and you sponsored that child and you paid a monthly I think it was $30 a month to help feed that child. And we were allowed to write letters to the child and encouraged to do that, but we were not allowed to write anything about Jesus Christ. We were not allowed to proselyte them because they had agreed with these Muslim nations that they were going into that they wouldn't do that. And I got convicted over that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." in whatever you do. You know, we're called to go out and do things. We're called to go out and love our enemies and serve and sacrifice. But we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it so that men would see our good works and know where they come from, who we are connected with, and why we do what we do. So verse 23 of the same chapter says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." You don't do it to men, you do it to the Lord. Christians, I like that. Christians ought to make great employees. Great employees. You know why? Because we don't serve men. We serve the Lord. We want to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. When you contract with an individual, you're going to work for him for this hour. When that man walks off, you don't sit down on the job. Why? Because you're doing it for the Lord. We should be good employees. It comes into every aspect of our life. Whatever you do in word or deed, it's in direct connection to your relationship, your belief in God. How we talk, how we walk, and what we do. So, in asking the question, what are some of the things that show forth the praises of Him who hath called you? Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, begin reading at verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on His left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer and say unto Him, or saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." Did you notice a direct connection to our service to God and our service to man? Directly connected. You see, sometimes we, as our brother pointed out in his sermon, he was cutting the grass at the church. And the Lord opened his eyes and said, Depart from me, ye that I never knew you, that verse. But we very easily think of our service to God as what we do at the church building, what we read in our Bible. And I want to encourage you to do that. But did you notice he didn't mention any of those things? He mentioned feeding, giving them drink, visiting them, going out and reaching them. It comes to my mind when I think about when I was thirsty and you gave me drink. It sounds so simple. There was a brother in the church in Corbin, our pastor, and he had cancer and he was dying. He was in the hospital. And his mouth, he had cotton mouth. He was thirsty all the time. He was going through treatments and he was just thirsty. And he was laying in the hospital bed and I came to visit him and he had a glass of water and it was one of those little foam cups with a straw in it. And he was, you know, very weak and he tried to get it to get a drink and he'd spill it on himself. And the nurses had moved his table away from him where he couldn't reach it. So he would quit spilling it off him. And I came in there and he was, "I'm thirsty, I'm so thirsty." And I'd give him a drink, and then a little bit later, "I'm thirsty," and I'd give him another drink. And I was like, "This is ridiculous. He needs, someone's not here all the time, and he's thirsty." And so I went down to the store, and I went to the kids section, and they've got those cups that's got the seal-on lids, and you can stick a straw in. And I bought him about three of those, and I took them back, and I filled up. And his family never told. I never told the family that I bought them for him. They said he held that in his hand and he wouldn't let anybody take that cup from him. He was thirsty. He gave me a drink. We miss that connection. We miss it. We love our Lord. As the children of God, we love our Lord. But how do we show our Lord we love Him? So these are mine. Those are my children that are out there. Those are my saints, my elect that are out there. You love me. You want to show your love for me and you believe the truth. Then you show it to them. You know, as we have been ministering to children in the detention center, I just pray the Lord would break my heart more and more and more with a desire to reach them. We was at a church. I can't remember his name though. It's at the tip of my tongue. There was a preacher that was preaching just recently, and he was dealing with Jonah, and how Jonah was a horrible prophet. He was awful. He really was. He hated the people that God sent him to, and he was upset when God granted him repentance. And he wanted him to perish. And at the very end of it, the Lord, you know, he's out there and he's like, "Let me die." And the Lord caused this plant to grow up over him and give him shade. And he was happy. "Wow, this is great." And then the next, you know, the Lord caused that, you know, I think a locust or something. "Come eat that plant." It died the next day. And then he was really upset. "Lord, just let me die." And the Lord had to say to him, he said, "You had pity over that plant. You had more concern over that plant. And it meant more to you than that whole city full of thousands of people that cannot discern from their right hand and their left." The Lord hit me, right? As he was preaching that, because I was struggling with leaving my house, leaving the job that I loved, to go minister to children that don't know their right hand from their left. And I was more worried about my material things than being burdened for them. Why is that? Because we miss the connection of our Lord in serving them. We miss it. And there was a boy that I was in the detention center, and he wanted to ask me a question, and he didn't want to ask it in front of everybody. He called me over to his because we we speak to the children in a classroom setting. We'll have 30 to 40 children we'll be speaking to. And then after we speak to the children, then we have prayer time. And those that want us to come have individual prayer time with us, we go and we pray with them. And oftentimes there's more children that want to have prayer than we have time to get to, because we have a limited time. There's one boy, he called me over and he said, I want to ask you. He said, is it wrong to sell drugs? What? You've got to ask that question? Is it wrong to... They can't discern from the right hand to the left. If he's never had anybody in his life to be a spiritual mentor and a leader and to disciple him for the glory of God, how is he going to know? If his friends and his family are the people that he looks up to, he sees them selling drugs. And so I sat down with him and I said, those people that you're selling drugs to, does it make their life better or does it make their life worse? Does it do good for them or is it doing harm to them? And he thought about it for a little bit and he said, yeah, it's bad to sell drugs. There was another boy by the name of Edward that he wanted us to pray with him. And I sat down and began to talk with him. And he said, I talk to demons. I don't really know what to say. I've never witnessed to someone that said they talk to demons. And so we asked him, I said, well, why do you talk to demons? He said, they're my friends. I like them. In my ministry, the Lord has called me to pastor believers. And I never really encountered and tried to minister to people that said they liked demons. And so we sat down, we started sharing passages with him, like, you know, that teaching that sometimes Satan's ministers are transformed into angels of light. They'll really do us harm. And it came time for the children all to get up and leave. And Edward, he hung his head down. He said, I'm going to sit right here until they call my name. He was telling us he liked to talk to demons, but he didn't want to get up and leave because there was someone that cared and was listening to him and was trying to share the truth with him. Someone was caring about him. Brethren, what makes the difference from us in the world? What is it this world's going to see and look at us and say, there's something different about these people? They don't live like everybody else, and they don't do the things like everybody else, and they're not just concerned about themselves. They're going out and they're loving who? Their enemies. The ones that despitefully use them and persecute them. They pray for them. It was a principle that was taught throughout the Scriptures in regards to caring for fatherless individuals, children. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. And I like this as he lays this out to the children of Israel. Not only is there a commandment of how they are to conduct themselves in caring for the poor and the fatherless and the widows, but he pulls a direct connection to their relationship with God and who they are and to how they serve. He says, but thou shalt, verse 18, but thou shalt, Deuteronomy 24, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. There is something sweet as we learn and as we follow in the steps of loving and caring and serving and sacrificing. It's a direct picture of what God did for us. So he gives them a commandment. He says, when thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field, and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. You remember the story of Ruth? This poor widow, she went out in the fields to glean because of this commandment right here. God making provision for His people. And Boaz was out there and he told his servants, you leave a little bit extra for her. Who is she? She's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. A simple provision. What would have happened to her if some food wasn't left out so that she didn't starve to death? Do you see the connection? It was something that Paul was charged with in the New Testament by the apostles in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, only, this is the apostle speaking to Apostle Paul. He says, only they would that we should remember the poor. And Paul says this, he says, the same which I was also forward to do. That was the only command that the apostles sent out with him. That was what they wanted him to remember the poor. To make that a centerfold in his ministry as he was going out, to remember the poor. You know, in our country, we have some obstacles that stand in our way of doing this. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Nigeria and preach a seminar. We were there for about 2 weeks, and we were teaching in the church. But when we got to the airport, and I didn't pay attention when we went to the taxi, and I was putting my luggage into the taxi, and a man was standing behind me. He said, can you help me? And I turned around and he had his hand out. You know, he was like, can you help me? And I looked at him and he had been severely burned. His entire face was maimed and his hand was maimed where he had been burned all over his entire body. And he was begging for money. And I said, yes, I can. So I got my wallet out and I started giving him some money. I looked around and around the back of our vehicle had gathered all kinds of crippled people that were there at the airport. And I gave out all the money I had exchanged. They don't have a welfare system. They were in need. But in our country, we've got some obstacles. How many of us have been taken advantage of giving somebody something? I was at a gas station, and here I was pumping gas, and this feeble old woman came over to me, and she's like, can you help me? I need some gas. I just got out of the hospital and trying to get home. And I said, sure, I can help you. And I gave her a gas card. I had purchased, one of those cards that you get gas on. I gave her that. And she went back across to her vehicle on the other side where I couldn't see it. And I was like, I want to know what's going on. So I got in my vehicle and I drove around and she went over and she got in a vehicle with this young guy and he's standing out pumping gas. And so I parked and I was watching. And a little bit later, some more cars pulled up and he slapped on the hood of the car. Or the ceiling of the car, and she got out and she went over and she was asking them for money too. And finally, after they did that for a little bit, he hung the gas pump up and drove off, and I went over there and he pumped like $2 worth of gas. Had a couple come in our church one time and said they needed gas to get somewhere, and I said, well, I won't give you any money, but I'll take your vehicle down and fill it up for you. So we drove down there and I got out and I started filling it up and it clicked off after $5 or $6. I had a full tank of gas. What happens when we do this over and over? We get bitter in our hearts, don't we? I ain't helping them. But when we see those people on the side of the street holding signs, have you noticed the trend that it's now a lot more younger people doing that? And I see them, and the first thing I think, they need to have a job. That's biblical. They need to work. But what I find is the compassion leaving. not having compassion. What put that person, and we can look at them and look down upon them, but what happened in that individual's life that they came to a point where they think it's okay to stand out there and beg? They probably didn't have a father. They didn't have a stable home life. No one taught them right from wrong. No one taught them not to drink, not to take drugs. You see how easy it is to lose our compassion. And just look at the circumstances and realize and see the sin and stop there. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We have obstacles in our society. But brethren, I would submit to you that most of the time, and I know how it happens in our churches, we have someone come in the back door and they don't come in before services start. They come in at the end of services trying to get money. And a lot of times we look at them and they're not dressed well. They might stink. They might not talk well or be someone we want to be associated with. But where were we? The Bible describes us. It describes us. It says our mouths, our throats are an open sepulcher. That's an open grave. How filthy and vile is that? In Christ, He left His glory to come and dwell among us. Christ, the one that as He went, He touched the lepers, the ones that nobody would want to touch. He touched them. Those multitudes that came to Him, and He would look out and He had compassion upon them. And He would look to His disciples and say, "What are we going to feed them?" And they said, "We didn't got the money to feed them. All we've got are these fishes and these loaves." And He says, "Make them sit down." And He fed the multitudes with His compassion, His love. He shared it. Brethren, if we are to show our difference from this world and glorify God, then we must do it for the glory of God. To live a life that glorifies God is to live a life of sacrificing, of caring, and putting others first above ourselves. And when the world sees that, when they see the way we live our life, it glorifies God. They see there's something different. Job, what a story about Job, of how he lived his life. That God would say to Satan, "Behold my servant Job. Did you consider Job?" So I asked the question, well, what did Job do? How did Job live his life? We have some things that are recorded for us in Job chapter 31, verses 17 through 22. Job says this, he says, "Or have eaten my morsel myself alone." In Job chapter 31, verse 17, he's talking about the way that he conducted his life. He says, "And the fatherless," Job 31, verse 17, "Or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father. And I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not worn with the fleece of my sheep, since if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate," He says, "then let my arm fall off my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bone."
He lived a life that glorified God by his actions. By his actions. 1 John 3, verse 18, it says this. We'll read verse 17 also. As we deal with these subjects, I don't want to come across as just simply saying, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do that. Brethren, there is so much joy in serving the Lord that we miss if we don't follow in His footsteps. In John chapter 3, verse 17, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, but whosoever hath the world's good, this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Now we understand there's a direct connection between how we serve man and how we serve God. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? These are God's children. These are God's people. And so, if we say we love God, but we cannot love who God sent His Son to die for, if we cannot sacrifice to care for them and to have compassion for God's creation, then how can we say we love God? So He goes on in verse 18, He says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us show them our love by our actions and by the truth we share with them. If you do one without the other, you're not showing love. You go to give a man food that is starving, and you're not giving him the most essential thing, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are leaving out his most essential need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's a huge difference from the world's social programs and the way Christians engage in caring for those. We do it for the glory of God, to share the gospel with them. In verse 19, it says this, it says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth. You're going to know. This is what he's saying. You're going to know that you are a child of God that loves God when you don't just say it in word, but you do it. You do it. You know what? I counsel Christians that are struggling in their Christian walk with the Lord is just get busy. Serve the Lord. Go out and sacrifice for the Lord. Because he says, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. It's going to be a comfort and a joy to our hearts because we are living what we believe. And it's true in our life. And we do it for the glory of God. We're not like those that do it to be seen of man. We're doing it for the glory of God. Because we love Him. We desire to please Him and serve Him. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Indeed. If you would turn to Romans chapter 8, I want to close with this thought. I've said this, that there is a direct connection between, as we looked in Deuteronomy, that he said to the children of Israel that you would remember that you are a bondman in Egypt.
the relationship that we, when we look into the world and we see those that are the most destitute, the most undesirable of society, and we start to draw this correlation between that's who we are in comparison to God, and He showed His great love for us. And the Scriptures talk about Paul is like, you know, in dealing with, you know, the people that come in that have the gay clothing, he was talking about how the church treated them different. They wanted them to sit in the front row, and they wanted them in their church. And then those that came in that had the dirty clothes on, that wasn't rich, and they wanted them to sit in the back. And he said, haven't you noticed, and I'm paraphrasing, that not many rich, not many wise in this world that God has saved? The story of adoption, and I'll share this with you before we close, but in the Muslim culture, they don't have a concept of adoption like we have a concept of. In the Muslim culture, and it goes all the way back to Muhammad had an adopted son. And one day, as Muhammad was walking by the adopted son's tent, the wind blew the curtain open. And there stood his adopted son's wife, and she had her face unveiled. And her beauty just captivated Muhammad. And he stood there staring at her, and she invited him to come into her tent, but he would not. And he went on. When the adopted son came home, the wife shared with him, adopted son, what happened with Muhammad. So the adopted son went to Muhammad and said, Muhammad, if you want my wife, you can have her to be your wife. Well, it was not acceptable in that culture for the father to marry the wife of the son. So what happened? Muhammad had a revelation from Allah that said, this doing, you taking children and giving them your name, is not my doing. And he disannulled his adoption to his son, married his wife. And to this day, in their culture, they do not have a concept of adoption, of taking a child in and giving them your name, and they becoming your child. I know my time is running short, but I want to share with you verse 14 and 15. He says, for as many of you are led by the Spirit of God, in Romans chapter 8, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This passage is so sweet because it teaches us and it shows us that because we are the children of God, God has adopted us. You ever been in a place that you just cry out to God, Father, help me? It's like a natural response. It's not natural for a lost person. It's not. When you think about that, our response, the way we look toward God as our Father, for help, for comfort, for leadership, for guidance, we look to Him as our Father, and it cries, Abba, Father, that natural response that a child has as he looks to his Father. It's a direct thing God has given to us through His Spirit. But who were we before we were adopted? We were those vile, unwanted creatures, sinful creatures. And God had compassion upon us, changed us and shaped us and molded us. I pray that from this sermon, there was more that I wanted to cover, but I'll stop here. That you just take from it that how you believe in your relationship to God, it should affect how you treat every human being on this planet. Every single one of them. And as you look upon them and you see them in their sick, sinful place, President Obama, and you look upon him, let us look with eyes of compassion. Let us look with eyes of concern and love. Why? Because it's our story of redemption that we see in them that we were in that same place. And he says, lest you forget, you behave in such a way so that you can remember that was you. But by the grace of God, He made a difference. Let us live our lives not in word, not in tongue, but in deed, so the world will see us and they will glorify our Father. If you're here today and you're lost, and as we were talking about having the Spirit within us teaching us that we are the children of God, that's foreign to you. You don't know what that's like. When we talk about salvation this week and what it means to be saved and to know that you're not condemned, you don't know what that's like. As a child of God, I want to tell you it's the greatest, sweetest thing in my life. And I want you to have it. I want you to know it. I want to share it with you. And I pray that God will open your eyes to see and show you that you need it. You need it. May God touch you. Brother Lefrancois, God bless you.